I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. We're continuing as a congregation to work through the Apostles' Creed, dealing with each phrase in turn. But before we read from Lord's Day 18, let's read our text in John chapter 14. John 14, in our Pew Bibles, that's page 1045. John 14, the first seven verses. John chapter 14. Hear the reading of God's Word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that's as far as we're reading from John 14. It's that particular focus of the Jesus Christ going before his people in order to prepare a place for them at the Father's side. And then let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 18. That's page 24 in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals. The phrase under consideration today is that Jesus Christ, after he died, was buried, third day rose from the dead, and now he ascended into heaven. Question and answer 46, what do you mean by saying that he, being Christ, ascended into heaven? The answer is that Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? The answer is certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Question and answer 49, then, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we are going to be considering how the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory, that his triumphal return to the place from which he came, is really a doctrine of intense comfort and hope and benefit. Understanding where Jesus is, where he is currently residing, is a pivotal point for us as Christians. Last week we saw that we serve a resurrected Savior, that the Jesus Christ in whom we place our hope, our trust, is living. He died once for all, once for sins, and once he has died for our sins, he will never die again. And the benefit, the blessing it is for us that we have, knowing that our Savior, the one in whom we trust, the one to whom we pray in his name, the one who has secured our justification, pouring out benefits and blessings upon us, he lives and will ever live for us, ever living to intercede for us. But today we answer the question, where is he doing this work? Where is Jesus residing right now if he is indeed continuing to work for us as our high priest. On Pentecost Sunday, as a church, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Now, knowing where Jesus is physically present helps us understand how it is we do partake of Christ. To say this another way, how is Jesus present when we partake of the bread and wine? Is Jesus physically present, as the Roman Catholics will say? Is he in, with, by some mysterious presence, which is a physical presence, as the Lutherans would say? That when Jesus died, his humanity took on the characteristics of deity so that his humanity can be present everywhere at the same time, as the Lutherans would say. Well, if that's not the answer, how is Christ present? How is Jesus really present with us? Well, to answer that question, we look at what Jesus promised his people when he ascended into heaven with this theme. Jesus Christ promised to dwell with his people until the end of the age, even after he ascended. We start then with the presence of Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? As the disciples looked up, this is question and answer 46, referencing Luke 24, the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, spending that 40 days showing, giving convincing proof that he indeed had been raised from the dead, that he was physically alive, glorified, present with his disciples. At the end of that 40-day period, he brought his disciples up to the mountain. He said, I'm going to be with my Father. And he took that posture of raising his hands. And you'll see that at the end of the worship service, the posture of the benediction is the posture where the pastor, myself, I'm reflecting, I'm echoing what Christ did and is doing. Raising his hands, pronouncing a blessing upon his church. And as Jesus raised his hands and pronounced blessings upon his church, pouring out blessings on his church, the disciples are watching, and Jesus begins to ascend, begins to go up into the air, into the heavens, and suddenly the clouds hide Jesus from their sight. And the disciples are looking around, they're looking up into heaven, trying to figure out where Jesus is, trying to figure out if he's still there in the sky, so that the clouds will part and they'll be able to see Jesus once again. And then the angels come and they instruct the disciples. Jesus is now in heaven. He's there for your good. He is pouring out blessings upon you. And in the same way you saw him go, he will come back. So the ascension of Jesus Christ means that Jesus is not now physically present here on this earth. First of all, his ascension was a physical ascension. The body that Jesus Christ took with him when he went up into glory is a real human, yes, resurrected and glorified, but yes, a real human body. The same nature that you and I have is the nature that Jesus Christ took with him, a human body and human soul, married together in perfect harmony. This real human nature of Jesus Christ changed residence. So first off, the body that Jesus took with him is the body of Jesus Christ, the God-man. The reason that's important is because right now in heaven, we have our nature, as we're going to see a little bit later. Our brother, truly a man like you and I. So it was a physical ascension, but it was a physical ascension to a specific place. Where did Jesus go? He did not simply go up into the air and then poof, cease to exist. His body was not consumed by the atmosphere. His body was taken up, hidden from our sight by the glory cloud, that Shekinah cloud of the Old Testament, that glory cloud that brought Elijah at the end of his life up into the air, is that glory cloud that surrounded Jesus Christ, hid him from the sight of his disciples, and then ushered him to a specific place, a residence which we call heaven. Now, this also is very important, children, because heaven is a real place. It is a spiritual realm, yes. We cannot see it with our earthly eyes, absolutely. But it is a real locale. Jesus has a physical flesh in a real, literal place. Heaven is called the place that is higher than the expanse of the universe, beyond what we can see with these physical eyes. It's more glorious and brighter than the brightest star. Now, the reason I am emphasizing this point is because when it comes to our worship and when it comes to our prayer, the location of the one in whose name we pray is important. When we want to worship Jesus Christ, do we need to go to a physical place in the Middle East to see him, to worship him? Indeed, that was the point that Jesus was making to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when he said, a time was coming when you're not going to worship here in Jerusalem, that you're not going to need to go to a physical temple in a literal city of Jerusalem in the Middle East, nor, as the Samaritan did, go to Samaria to worship in that place. But the time was coming when God was going to seek, he was going to gather together worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth, meaning that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we become temples of God and we have direct access to the heavenly temple of God without having to go anywhere. We don't need to go to Samaria or Jerusalem. We can, in our prayers, by the Holy Spirit, go directly to the real Jerusalem, the heavenly temple. The places on this earth were shadows. They were foretastes. They were pictures pointing to the reality. The reality is now present where Christ is. So when we pray, we don't need to face Jerusalem, which usually would mean facing the east. We don't need to face a specific way. We don't need to make a pilgrimage to a holy place in order to see our Messiah. We don't need to visit sacred shrines. By the Spirit, our hearts are caught up into the heavenly Jerusalem where we approach and we worship our God. This holy heaven is a place not made by human hands, a holy place, Hebrews 9 says, the house of God, as we read in John chapter 14. This heaven is a created place. It was made by God to be the residence of God, the elect angels, and the saints who have gone before. In the book of Revelation, it's called that heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we get that picture, that image of this city, which is a perfect square, a perfect cube, that has walls made of costly stone, as streets paved with pure gold, as pure as glass. These gates, which are made of solid pearl, where there is a temple and there is a throne, where there is no night, because light emanates forth from God, where there is no pain, where there is no tears. And it's that heavenly Jerusalem which Christ will bring with him when he returns on the last day. Now, this truth that Christ is not now physically present here on the earth brings us to an important question. It poses a problem for us, because at the end of Matthew 28, with this the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I am with you always. Jesus promised his disciples, I am with you always, and then he's not with them. Right? That puts us in a rub. It puts us in friction. How can Jesus say that he will be with his people, with his disciples, with his church forever, and then not be there. Did Jesus lie? Does Jesus keep his promises? If Jesus is not now physically here, how can he say he is with us? Well, the answer to that question comes in question and answer 47, dealing with this problem of what God has promised and what we now see. Is Jesus present? Yes. Although he is not physically present with us, he is really and truly present with us, there our answer says, by his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit. You'll remember, children, that the deity of God, the godhood of God, is beyond time and space. God's deity cannot be limited to a specific locale. God is present, he's omnipresent, he's present at all places. So by his deity, Jesus is indeed still present with us, but the catechism also says by his spirit. You'll remember that 10 days after Jesus ascended into glory, we have Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. Pentecost is where Jesus poured out his spirit. Now, the unity within the Godhead is how we answer this question of how is Jesus present with us. Jesus said in the book of John, if you have me, Jesus, you have the Father. We could say the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. In fact, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. When Christ gave his Holy Spirit, he was giving himself. He was giving his presence. He was giving the Comforter sent from on high. This means that, as Psalm 139 says, where can we go from your presence? Where can we go where your Spirit is not? If we make our bed in the depths at the bottom of the ocean, you're there by your Spirit. If we make our destination the highest heights, the top of the very tallest mountain, even there you are with us by your Spirit. So everywhere we go, God is present with us by his Spirit. Christ is present with us by the Holy Spirit. Now we need to be very clear. Although the presence of Jesus is a spiritual presence, that does not mean his presence is forged or fake. Being a spiritual presence is still a real presence. The presence of Jesus is not like some memory or inkling. His being with us is not some abstract idea like we feel him, but he's not really there. You know, you sometimes hear that in our secular world where if a family member has a loved one pass away, they say, oh, I feel their presence even though they're dead. Well, they're not really there. They have an idea, they remember them, and in that way they keep their presence alive, but they're not really there. But Jesus' presence is a real presence. Jesus does not live in an idea. He doesn't live in our memories. The presence of Jesus is much more than he lives in my heart or he's living on the inside. To be very clear, Jesus is living physically at the right hand of his Father in glory. He is living spiritually in us as a church. His presence is real. And just as an aside, I referenced the Lord's Supper earlier. This is how Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. He is not physically present. We are not eating the physical body. We are not drinking the physical blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean Jesus isn't present. Quite the contrary, Jesus is really present, but it is a spiritual present by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we are consuming Christ, being nurtured, nourished, fed with the body and blood of Christ, really and truly, it's to our benefit that that Christ feeds us by his Spirit and unites us in love with him and with his people. So then Christ is present and by his Spirit will never be absent. This is for our benefit. Because by his divinity, the Spirit of Christ can be present with all his people at all time. If Jesus was still living physically on this earth and we wanted to talk to Jesus, we would need to travel there. We would need to actually change our location to be where he is. But now the benefit is Christ is with us wherever we are, making us temples of the living God. Well, now that we understand where Jesus is, to what place he ascended, we continue by looking at what he is doing. And here we turn back to John chapter 14, verse 3. We read that Jesus said to his disciples, "I go before you to prepare a place for you." The fact is, when Jesus went into heaven, he went there to do something. He went to his Father's house, he says, in order to prepare a place. The literal word there means he's making a room for us. Not rooms as in something with four walls and a door, but room as in place, a residence, a home. He's making a dwelling place for us. So that in all of our trials and tribulations, our discouragements, we have the comfort of knowing that we have an eternal residence, an established home for us, which Christ is preparing for us, being made fit by our Lord and Savior. In truth, Jesus is in heaven waiting for us and expecting us to get there. This past week, I was able to visit with Mike and Jenna. They are expectant parents. Expectant not that they're waiting for their children to come. They're waiting to take their children home. Right? And as they're waiting to take their children home, they're getting their nursery ready. As expectant parents, they are longing to have their little ones where they are. So it is, Jesus as our expectant, brother, our Lord in Christ, is getting a place ready for us so that when, either by our death or by his return, we may be where he is. Luke 4, chapter 14, verse 4 says this, that he will draw us to himself. You know the way to the place where I am going. He's preparing this place for us, and he will take us to be where he is. Now, the way in which Jesus is preparing heaven for us, he's preparing a place for us, the way he is doing that is by his presence. Now, this can be a little confusing for us. We're at first, John 14 is dealing with this imagery that Jesus went to his Father's house to make a room for us, to make place for us. He's preparing a mansion for us, a residence for us in glory. And then our minds continue this process by thinking that Jesus is continuing some sort of a construction project. Well, we shouldn't think so much of an incomplete construction project. Rather, we should think of the way Jesus is preparing a place for us is by being there. His presence is the way that he prepares a place for us. Think of the Old Testament. When the high priest went into the most holy place, do you remember what was written on his chest? Remember what was written on those bars on his shoulders? The names of the 12 tribes. When the high priest went into the most holy place, he took the nation of Israel with them. His walking into the most holy place opened the door, made the way possible, prepared the way for all Israel to go with him. What Jesus, our high priest, does is going into heaven, he has taken our names with us, with him. He has taken us with him. So that his presence there is what secures our acceptance. It's as if Jesus is standing at the door of heaven, holding the door open. He's holding the door open. He's making the way open so that when we die, we are immediately welcomed in. That is the way in which he prepares a place for us. He prepares an entrance for us into glory, because where he is, we will also be. He is making heaven ready for us by being there, and he is making us ready for heaven. The way he is making us ready for heaven is by the sending of his Spirit. Christ, by his Spirit, is sanctifying. What sanctification is, it's molding us. We're like clay. We're being molded so that the more the Spirit works in us, the more we're sanctified, the more we look like Christ, the more we are being holy, the more we are being made to look like Christ, to act like Christ, to think like Christ. We, by Christ's Spirit, are being made ready for heaven. We are being made to look and act and to love more like a kingdom citizen. So Christ is not only preparing a place for us by being there, he is preparing us for that place by sending us his Spirit. Do you see the beauty of Christ's work? He doesn't just go beyond and travel to the promised land and wait there fiddling his thumbs. Well, I hope they get here soon. He is getting the way ready because his passing across Jordan has caused the Jordan to split in two, making a dry path right through so that when we die, we get to walk right in. Jesus holds the door open. Welcome! And then he sends his Spirit to us, which makes us ready now, molding us so that we look more like Christ. Christ is blessing us already now. Even to this day, Christ has his hands up in that Aaronic blessing, pouring out gifts upon us. As question and answer 49 says, how does the ascension into heaven, how does Christ's ascension benefit us first? He's pleading our cause in heaven. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to be with him. And third, he sends his Spirit to us as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things. That's that sanctification thing I was talking about. We're making the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is. He's giving us the mind of Christ. So Christ is blessing us. Christ is busy now. He's pleading for us. He's interceding for us, praying for us, praying for us in an intimate way. Because he shares our flesh, he knows our weakness. Christ has always been praying for his church. Christ was praying for his church even before he took on our flesh. But now, being the God-man, he is able to pray with an intimate knowledge, knowing what it's like to be a man. Because he has suffered like we suffer. He's been tempted in every way, tried like we have been. So his prayer now has an understanding to it. He knows what it's like to be us. That's what makes him that compassionate, merciful high priest. From heaven, he is sending us his life. From heaven, he's justifying. He justifies us, and he is sanctifying us. And as question answer 49 says, he's sending us his Spirit. Jesus Christ is our comforter. He is the one who secures comfort, who pours out comfort. But now he sends another comforter, a second comforter, so that we have a comforter sitting at the Father's right hand, and we have a comforter in our very hearts. Truly, Christ has become an overflowing fountain from which living water flows forth, filling us and equipping us and strengthening us. We have a living teacher who, by his Spirit, leads us into truth. A perfect prophet, a final king who rules over all and protects his church, his bride, from all their foes. So then finally, in our third point, we've already been seeing this in part, but the benefits, the blessings that are ours because this is true. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, it's better for you. He said to his disciples, it's better. It's for your benefit. You are better off because I'm going to heaven. And we sit here thinking, I'm not so sure, Jesus. I think if I had a choice, I would rather have you here, that I could talk with you, that I could walk with you, that I could see you, that I could hold on to you as the women did, but Jesus said to the women, "Don't hold on to me. This isn't my final destination. I have yet to ascend," he told the grieving women. "It is for our good, because right now we have our flesh on throne." Do you know that the highest position in the whole cosmos is occupied by a fellow man? Right, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name above every name, is just as much a human being as you are. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and he reigns and rules over all. Our flesh is on the throne, and our flesh walks with us. As we read in Revelation, Christ is walking among the church. He's holding the church in his hands. He's intimately connected to us. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. Our flesh in heaven is a guarantee of what we will one day have. It's a promise and the cause of our future ascension. By his Spirit, we have a further guarantee that Christ will be with us and will take us to be where he is. Could you imagine a parent who was forced to leave their children in a war-torn world, going to a nation that was filled with peace and prosperity? Would a loving parent be content to leave their children in a war-torn world filled with genocide and hatred and slavery, while he himself was in the land of blessings and peace? Wouldn't any loving parent send forth, do everything they could to bring their children to be where they are? Would a loving husband be satisfied living hundreds of miles away from his beloved bride? Not at all. And Jesus Christ will not stop his work until he brings his children, until he gathers his bride to be where he is. To conclude, the ascension of Jesus Christ is indeed for our good. In heaven, we now have our brother sitting at the right hand of the Father, the God-man who has all authority, raising his hands in blessings, pouring out gifts, securing our good, sending his Spirit, his flesh as a guarantee of what will one day be ours, the Spirit as a further guarantee of what is ours by adoption. We have the Comforter in heaven, the Comforter in our heart. We are promised and assured that where Christ is, we will one day be. Christ in heaven makes heaven accessible. Christ is the way by which we come to the Father. Christ being in heaven means that our flesh will one day be in God's presence, because Jesus already is. Praise God for the Son, who brought our nature to be at the Father's side. That is the benefits of Christ's ascension. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these benefits divine which are ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Comforter at your right hand, the Comforter in our own hearts. We do pray a prayer of thanksgiving that we can approach you in prayer, knowing that our prayers will be heard and answered through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can worship you wherever we are. We don't need to go to a special place to be closer to you, that we are by your Spirit brought up into heaven at this very moment. We thank you for teaching us and leading us, for protecting us and providing for us as your people. And we thank you for the promise that where you are, we will one day be. In Jesus' name, amen.